We could not have picked a better gospel passage than this one this evening, because usually I give this talk as a standalone talk, and I always read I read the gospel passage from last night, John chapter 6, verses 41 through 59. But these are portions of our verses from John's gospel just preceding. This was John chapter 6, verse 30 through 35. So, and it's all part of the Bread of Life discourse. And so what we're talking about tonight is the Bread of Life, in particular, receiving and eating the body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion. The title of the talk, as I usually give it, is called Breathing Fire Like Lions. And the reason I chose that title is because when we receive Jesus in communion, we are terrible to the demons because we do breathe fire like lions because we have received the body and blood of the Lord. It's a line from St. John Chrysostom. And he said, "Let us therefore go down from that table breathing fire like lions, terrible to the demons." And the table he is talking about is the altar, the table of the altar, because it is the case that when we are called to celebrate the Mass, it is the representation of what went on from Holy Thursday night at the Last Supper through Good Friday. And so it's this celebration of the Paschal mystery. And part of that mystery, though, is that call to communion, to eat the body and blood of Jesus. But because we really believe it's the real presence of Jesus, then the demons are afraid of us. Because think about it. Demons are immaterial spirits, as are the angels, the good angels. They're immaterial spirits. They are of a higher order of being than we are, yet they do not have physical bodies. And they themselves cannot actually eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord. There are some things that we can do that angels and demons can't do. We can physically move stuff around, you know. Now, they can manipulate things, and they can do pyrotechnics, and they can do tricks. But there's specific spiritual things that we can do that the angels cannot do. And therefore, because we can receive the body and blood of the Lord, we are terrible to the demons. And the angels, the angels appreciate the fact that we can actually receive him in Holy Communion. St. Faustina had an observation once. She said that if the good angels could be envious, in a certain sense, if they could be envious, they would be envious because, A, we human beings can unite our physical sufferings to the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. That reference to Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 24, I make up in my own sufferings what lack in the sufferings of Christ. So when we physically suffer, either physically or even in our mental health, emotionally, when we suffer, that's not something that the angels can do and unite that suffering to the suffering of Jesus and, in a sense, make that suffering an offering of love. They don't have those experiences like we do. That is something unique to the human race. So if they could be envious of us, they'd be envious for that, but they would also envy us because they cannot receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. They cannot receive him in Holy Communion. And so the demonic realities, the demonic beings, we are terrible to them because ultimately demons are their bullies. Father Fedewa and I were talking maybe it was Sunday, we were talking about devils being, he said lawyer, I said a real estate agent. maybe they're real estate lawyers, I don't know, because the demons do operate in terms of juridical, they're very legalistic, and so they know what territory has been granted them. But if it hasn't ever been granted to them, you know, they're afraid of us, and we have nothing to fear. Again, they can do all sorts of strange things, and they can scare us, but they operate on the level of fear. And knowing that we have access to the body and blood of the Lord, and being strengthened with that, and even just having that relationship with him, having that relationship with Jesus, believing in his real presence, because we can't always receive Jesus every day, you know, some of us can't go to Mass every day, but we make spiritual communions, and that is something, that communion, that call to that co-union with God, he's inviting us to that. He's inviting us to that communion, that co-union. So we do want to maintain a state of sanctifying grace in our souls. And if we've sinned or we've fallen into mortal sin, we make a good act of contrition. We tell him we're sorry. We get to confession. But we return to that point where we want that union with the Lord, because the Mass itself is oriented towards receiving the body and blood of the Lord. It's this celebration of we're in the liturgy of the Word, but also the liturgy of the Eucharist. And this is just this celebration that is ultimately oriented towards a sacrifice. The sacrifice, it is the sacrifice of Calvary. It is the representation of Calvary. So when we come to Mass, mystically, mysteriously, we are outside of time and space as we understand it. So this doesn't count right now. Doesn't count. I'm only going to talk for half an hour. So turn your timers off. But what I mean by that is we step outside of time as we understand it, and we are in God's time. Because somehow we are at Calvary. We are at the one true sacrifice. And so we know Jesus died, that he was put into the tomb, but also that he rose from the dead. And so it is a great consolation to be able to come to Mass, to have this time when we hear the Word of God preached, and when we also are able to pray through that Eucharistic prayer, and maybe even receive him in Holy Communion. This is a gift that, because of one of the consequences of our belief in the real presence, that he's really present, this is something that other Christians, apart from the Orthodox, this is something that other Christian denominations do not have, this intense belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. So I want to mention some practical notes, and I don't think that I need to say too much, but I always give this as part of the talk, so I'm going to say it here, because it bears repeating, and it's important for us to, we've talked about being reverent around before Jesus in the Eucharist, but also we want to think about how reverently we approach the Mass and how reverently we approach preparation for Holy Communion. So even before we come to Mass, I think we need to consider, if possible, how have we prepared the readings? Because in hearing the Word of God proclaimed, and we're in the readings in the Acts of the Apostles right now in this Easter season, and right now John 6 in the Bread of Life discourse, but really reading those readings ahead of time and considering, how is it the Lord, how will you touch me when I hear those readings proclaimed at Mass, whether at the daily Mass or the weekend Mass? So think about that. Because we've all got smart devices, or most of us do, or maybe you've got a missal or a Magnificat or a Word Among Us or something, but read ahead of time what the readings at Mass are going to be, because those are like the seeds that go into the garden. And then the Eucharist, the body and blood of the Lord, is like the rain that comes along to water those seeds, and they grow over time, they grow slowly. So prepare the readings. Prepare your intention, your Mass intention, because the priest offers a particular intention for the Mass. My particular intention this evening is in thanksgiving for the good fruit born forth from this mission, because there's been a lot of good fruit in conversations, in the confessional, just in the fact that you're all here tonight. There's good fruit that's been born forth, and there's going to be good fruit that's been hopefully going to be born out in the days and weeks to come. So I'm thankful for that, and because the Eucharist, the Mass, is an offering of thanksgiving to the Father, we want to foster that thanksgiving, that attitude of gratitude. So, readings, your Mass intention. Who are you going to receive Holy Communion for? Because each one of you can bring an intention. I'm praying in thanksgiving for the mission. What do you pray for tonight? Is there a particular person, a particular situation that you're praying about? And you lay that intention on the altar, and you give that over to the Lord. Maybe it's a loved one, someone who's sick, someone who's deceased, but you bring that intention and you ask the Lord that the graces of this Holy Communion be given over to that person, given over to that situation. Jesus handed over his life for us on the cross. There is a generosity in us offering that intention, asking the Lord to give over those graces of the Eucharist, this Eucharistic reception, to another person. Or maybe you're going to ask for some healing for yourself because there is a particular intention you have in your own life, your spiritual life. You need healing. So you ask that the Lord guide, direct those graces of the Eucharist to that intention. So these are ways we want to prepare just some ahead of time. Distractions at Mass. Distractions are going to come. Sometimes the children's choir is particularly loud. It's kind of quiet tonight, but we haven't woken him or her up yet, so I don't know. I see one out there who could talk. But, you know, yeah, that's distracting. But God is still at work through the work of the liturgy. Whether or not even the homily is any good. Maybe Father's a little off his game that day. You know what? The Mass is still celebrated. It doesn't make the Mass any less efficacious for you. But remember that it's you are here, you have presented yourself to the Lord, and you're entering into this prayer. Also, thinking ahead of time, think about the communion fast. Think about the communion fast. We, as Catholics, all Catholics and Orthodox are asked to, I don't know what the Orthodox are asked to do, but I know that Roman Rite Catholics are asked to fast for at least 1 hour. That's the minimum time, 60 minutes before receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. So 60 minutes before Holy Communion. So even if you ate at 6:15 tonight, you're going to be in good shape. You could have eaten, you know, probably even at 7 o'clock and you'll be okay. But the communion fast is 1 hour. Who here remembers when the fast was midnight? Yeah, there's a few of you here who remember the fast used to be from midnight on. And so the 7 a.m. Sunday morning Mass was really popular with people so that they could have breakfast right away, because in days prior to 1957, you couldn't eat breakfast, or you had to fast from midnight on if you wanted to receive the Eucharist the next day. If you weren't going to receive Holy Communion, that fast did not matter. That fast was modified in 1957 to a three-hour fast. So from 1957 until 1962, there was the three-hour fast. And with the implementation of Vatican II and the liturgical reforms, it was reduced to 1 hour. Now, the purpose of the fast is this, so that we're hungry for Jesus. We want to hunger for the Lord. Why can't you just stay away from gum and Brock's little cinnamon imperials for 60 minutes? What's the big deal? But we're always, we're nibbling or we're snacking or whatever it is. We want to be thinking about being hungry for Jesus. So to think about that 1 hour communion fast, put away your coffee. You can have water, okay? If you need something hot, then put the water in the microwave and have hot water. You know, if you're a diabetic, if you have a health issue, the communion fast does not apply to you. That the church is very merciful in that. So if you've got a health issue, my dad was a diabetic. Sometimes he had to have regulate his blood sugars. He had to have a snack. If that's your case, that's okay. But for those of us who can fast for an hour, we need to do so to be hungry for the Lord, because he's hungry to be with you. So can we stir up some of that fervor for him? And just as an aside, and this is one of my little hobby horse pet peeves, I guess, that I'm going to, soapbox. Fasting in general, because I've been in places where I've seen people chewing gum as they come down the communion aisle, and I really have to, catch myself, because I see that there is not, we want to have that desire to receive the Lord. So really focusing on this 1 hour fast. I have been inspired by some Muslims. Let me clarify what I mean by that. I've seen devout Muslims who really stick to the rules for Ramadan, and granted, it's rules. I don't know if they're going about fasting the same way that we do. I don't think they do, but there is really a devotion there, and I'm inspired by their devotion. I'm not affirming the crazies that blow themselves up, you know, but there is this desire to try to have this relationship to be purified for God. Whatever it is they're experiencing in Ramadan, I respect that, and I can respect that. And I wish Catholics were a little more zealous for a little bit of fasting, at least observing the communion fast. And fasting in general, like Fridays of the year, we need to not just default to just always eating meat on Fridays. We actually need to stick with fish on Fridays throughout the whole year. Unless a Friday happens to fall on a feast day, but particularly a solemnity. If it's a feast day, maybe a wedding rehearsal dinner, something special. Not every Friday, we need to remember. Jesus died on a Friday and shed his body and blood for us. Can we go without meat that one day a week? Because I think for us as Catholics, I've talked to a lot of Catholics, and there was one of the things, because why before Vatican II was it a mortal sin to eat meat on Friday, and after Vatican II, suddenly it was like, oh, just do some penance. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those of you who were told by Sister Mary Good Grief that it was a mortal sin to eat, you know, meat on Fridays. And that was something that was, so what was the purpose of fasting? It is the case that we desire to be hungry for the Lord. And the purpose of having that abstinence from meat on Fridays, it's that we want to appreciate, show the Lord thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. So, yes, at least at a bare minimum, do some sort of penance on Fridays. Let Friday be a day where we observe, if you do eat meat, maybe pray a chaplet. Make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Do something on Friday so that you're showing that devotion to the Lord, because we want to be hungry for him. And again, this is a little bit of a soapbox of mine, but when we do something together collectively as a church, it does give us a spiritual strength. One candle just puts out a certain amount of light, but six candles put off a lot more light. One person praying or abstaining from meat, that is pleasing to the Lord. But what happens when a whole group of us is making a collective sacrifice to the Lord and we're observing that spirit of penance on Fridays? We're experiencing that hunger for the Lord collectively. That burns brightly before God. And so that really is important for us, I think, as Catholics, to have a return to that. A sense of hungering for the Lord. Because this communion that he has called us to, it really is powerful. It is his body and his blood. And we need to desire this. There's things, though, little things we can do, small sacrifices like fish on Fridays, where we can demonstrate, that's one way we demonstrate that. Because the Lord has certainly invited us to this communion with him. And when we approach to receive him, as you do here at St. Basil, you're able to receive him as with intinction, either on the tongue or in the hand. If you choose to receive him on the hand, make a throne. But if you choose to receive him on the tongue, and, you know, make sure to open your mouth up wide enough and stick your tongue out far enough so Father can clearly see, you know, I want to receive on the tongue, because I've been lots of places, and it's sometimes it's kind of humorous, because I'll say the body of Christ and the individual will say amen, but they'll open their mouth and it's almost like a slot in a slot machine, you know. The body of Christ, amen, and I'm not sure, you know, or they're moving around and it's even a little harder, and it makes it a little challenging to hit the target. That's why you're stationary here on the kneelers, so it's a lot easier to to distribute communion to you. The thinking, though, we want our interior disposition as best we can, because we're broken, we're sinners, but as best we can, we want to receive the Lord well. I was at a place one time, and I was distributing communion. It was humid, and the host stuck to my thumb, and I was giving communion to a third grade boy who had just the previous spring had received Holy Communion. And the host stuck to my thumb, and it hit him on the nose, and it fell on the floor. The host fell on the floor. So I got the purificator. I consumed the host. We got the purificator, marked the spot, and I gave him communion. And I didn't think anything of it, but after communion, when I was purifying the vessels, I heard sniffing. Someone was crying. And I looked out in the congregation, and this little fellow, his mother, had her arms around her, and he was crying. And I thought, oh no, I shot him one of my dirty looks, you know. And I went out to the family just as soon as Mass was over, and I said, hey, you know, the little guy's name was John Paul. And I said, John Paul, that was my fault that the host fell on the floor. And his mother, it was really sweet, she said, oh, Father, no, it's okay. He knew that. But he didn't want to hurt Jesus. He didn't want to hurt Jesus. And it was really something that he was just that tender age, you know, just a third grader. And he wanted to receive the Lord reverently and well. That's how we want to approach the altar, with that childlike innocence, with that kind of love. And the chief effect of communion in our lives is going to be charity. The chief effect of receiving the Eucharist in our lives is hopefully going to be that growth in charity, in love, in sacrificial love. Are we going to be perfect? No, that's why we need to keep working at the spiritual life and going to confession. Like I said on Sunday, the point of going to confession isn't to never go to confession again. It's to receive the mercy of God and practice mercy. The point of receiving Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and if we knew, I don't remember which saint said this, I think, but they said if we knew who it was we were receiving in the Holy Eucharist, we would die of love. If we fully appreciated what was going on in the Eucharist, and we'd never sin again. But while the Lord has us here, we are practicing Catholics. We're practicing to get better. We are works in progress. And the Lord knows that. And so he wants us cooperating with that grace that he has for us, and especially receiving him in receiving that light and that life that he has for us in the Eucharist. And so this life, this charity, this expansion of our hearts, hopefully that plays out in our homes. And, you know, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't, but we do need to remain close to the Lord in trying to have our own lives healed and looking for answers and bringing the issues that we have, the struggles that we might have at home, bringing them to the altar and laying them on the altar and trying to leave them on the altar and not drag them out when we leave church, because that's what we sometimes will do. We don't leave our intentions on the altar. It distracts us, and we take it with us when we go out of Mass. I was working in a parish when I was first ordained, and I realized that I got it. You know, as you are newly ordained, I was very zealous, and one of the people who worked at the parish, the maintenance man, he was a really colorful individual, and let's just say that the police may have been called to his house once or twice when he in his younger days, and he was it was November of 2006. And I was having a conversation with him, and it was just before the midterm elections in 2006. And he was getting pretty heated about the subject matter, and let's just say that he was blue and I was red. And I thought we were having a really nice conversation and kind of having fun and bantering. I didn't realize how hot he was. Because just after this conversation, about a day later, I left for home for 2 weeks. I got to go to my visit my family. And this fellow, when I got back, this was the maintenance man, I get back, he picked up the conversation we had started 2 weeks ago, right where we left it off. And it was a real eye-opener to me that the Lord was calling me to love this guy. It was not my job to convince him of anything. And it was a real taste of spiritual fatherhood. It was a real taste of charity. And it was a little bit embarrassing that I hadn't picked up on it before. But I remember thinking, I've got to leave him on the altar, because he had some things going on in life that I wasn't going to fix. But I could pray for him. And that's what the Lord was calling me to do, was to pray for him. And so that's where it was. But it was just that expansion of our hearts. You know, there's going to be disagreeable people. Sometimes you're the disagreeable one. Sometimes I'm the disagreeable one. But can I love them? That means willing the good of the other. Authentic love is seeking the good of the other. It is self-sacrificing in seeking the good of others. And we're going to fall short sometimes. And the Lord knows that. But we keep coming back. And that's why this beautiful link between the confessional and the altar. Because the blood that was shed on Calvary is applied for us in the confessional. And we remain those works in progress. And we persist. Heaven is going to go to those who persevere. And that's why when we go to Mass weekly and daily, you know, if we can go through the week, that's why it's important. Even if we don't always receive Jesus in the Eucharist, to be here worshiping is vitally important for us, to receive that life and that light that he provides. You know, I'm going to take another little soapbox and a little sidebar, because it really is important for us to consider this as well. Because when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, the priest says the body of Christ, or the body and blood of Christ, we say amen. It means I believe. And it means I believe all that Jesus teaches through his church. And now that doesn't mean that I necessarily can define everything or I can explain everything. And in some cases, you might not even agree with everything, but you're willing to assent, and you're willing not to speak out against what the church does teach, in fact. So there might be some, intellectually, we might have some questions, but we do need to take that to prayer, and we might even need to ask a priest or ask someone we trust. I struggle with this aspect of the faith. Can you help me, talk me through this? So when we say amen, we're saying amen to all that the church teaches. And this is a life-giving sacrament. Now, in the culture, there is another sacrament, and it is the great anti-Eucharist. It is the anti-sacrament. It is the opposite of the Eucharist, and it is abortion, where the Eucharist gives life and light, abortion takes life. Now, this is something that every one of us probably knows someone who has been involved in abortion, maybe, either directly or indirectly. And so I'm not condemning anyone, because God in his mercy can certainly help and forgive anything if we but ask. So if you know someone, encourage them to reach out to the Lord in mercy, even just in prayer. Maybe they're not Catholic. Maybe they're not even a Christian. But say, God loves you, and God will certainly have mercy on you. But nonetheless, there is this sacrament that gives life, and this anti-sacrament that takes life. And so we need to be bringing our prayers and petitions to a restoration of an appreciation for the dignity and sanctity of human life at all stages. But this, I'll never forget, you know, when Roe versus Wade was overturned with the Dobbs decision in the summer of 2022, I always knew that the abortion argument was irrational, but when I watched some different news programs, I couldn't believe how religious and dogmatic some of the people on the abortion side of the issue were speaking. They were speaking so dogmatically. This is a right. This is a woman's right. This is a healthcare right. And it was like, my gosh, you'd think that we had them in jail. You know, actually, all we're asking is to just not kill babies. And so this was, there were churches that were vandalized. There were, you know, and in the days following Dobbs, I mean, you'd think that we'd burned abortion clinics down. There weren't even any, there was no vandalism. And so this is really, it is diabolical, and we know that. And so we do need to pray against this and continue to pray for a restoration of a real love of human life at all stages. And we do need to pray for our president, President Biden, because he still claims to be, and if you listen in the news, they say it the same way almost every time, he's a devout Catholic, as if putting on that word devout is going to make it okay for him to promote abortion. I was listening to a campaign ad here a couple of weeks ago, and he's talking about promoting abortion, making it the law of the land again, you know, and I don't know if he said constitutional amendment for abortion, but I'm sorry, Mr. Biden, you can't do that. You can't, I mean, you can do it if you want to, but you can't come up and receive Holy Communion and say, because when we say the body of Christ and you say amen, it means I believe all that the church teaches. And he, in his role at that position, at that level of authority, he does have a responsibility. He doesn't have to necessarily promote pro-life things, but at least if he would shut up and just not talk so much about it, he could just be quiet and it would be less offensive. But when he promotes, as he does, you know, Planned Parenthood and other ways to promote abortion and offenses against human life, that is offensive and that's scandalous. And I don't remember which canon, I think it's canon 915, talks about scandalous behavior of people who purport to be Catholic, good Catholics, devout Catholics. I pray for President Biden. Don't get me wrong, we all need to pray for him, because it's a spiritual attack on our country when the head is attacked. What did Jesus talk about when the devil was attacking Peter? He was going to attack Peter, who was the head of the apostles, so that the rest of the sheep would be scattered. There is an attack on the head of our country so that the rest of us will be in disorder. And what does the devil love? He loves chaos. He loves disorder. And he doesn't respect the United States. We love the country. And so we do. We want to pray for a restoration of order, and it's going to have to come from the ground up. So do pray for President Biden and Nancy Pelosi and all those who promote abortion, that they come back to their senses, and before they die, that they repent. And because as we pray for them, I'm praying for my own ongoing conversion too. Remember, when you point a finger away, you got three more pointing back at you. So, but this is an intrinsic evil that we have to pray against, and we have to root out of our country, because it takes life. And when you have that disrespect for life, and on that very fundamental level, it's going to affect how we live. It's that anti-sacrament versus this sacrament of life and love that we receive in Jesus in Holy Communion. And it hurts our unity when we are so casual about the Eucharist. And that, too, because we're called to that growth in charity, that growth in love. You know, with the Eucharist and receiving Jesus regularly, every time we receive that host, remember, there is a promise for us. It's a little foretaste of heaven. There is a promise of the bodily resurrection of the dead, that these bodies, this earthly stuff, one day, even though it's going to go into the ground, is one day going to rise in glory, and it's going to be in heaven with God. Jesus' physical body that walked on earth and Mary's body is somewhere, along with Elijah and Enoch and a couple others, but it's somewhere. And so our bodies are going to rise again. Those of you gentlemen who have a landing pad for the Holy Spirit, maybe it's a little bit shiny up there, Or those of you who have bad shoulders, your knees are no good, or those bad hips, that's all going to be perfect in heaven. Our bodies are going to be perfect. We're all going to be 33 years old in heaven. Or that's what someone said, one of the church fathers. Jesus was 33 when he died, so maybe we'll all be 33 in heaven. I liked 33, so. But we have that foretaste of heaven. We're looking forward to that. And that, you know, that manna that the Israelites received in the desert, that was a foretaste of the Eucharist. And that was supposed to be just, it is the fulfillment of the manna and the foreshadowings in the Old Testament. But the Eucharist, it's leading us to even more. And that eternal homeland, that heavenly Israel, that heavenly Jerusalem. And we look with great delight, we look forward to that. That's why this time that you spent in Eucharistic adoration today was so important. And because we are gazing upon heaven when we are looking at the Lord. And we kind of look through the monstrance to heaven. It's foreshadowed for us in this life. When we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, our venial sins are forgiven, are taken away. Every time we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, venial sins are taken away. Okay, Father, well, why do you promote monthly confession? Well, still, even though our venial sins are taken away when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, humbly asking for mercy is still a good habit to have. And that's why we go to confession on a regular basis. But it does take away those venial sins, and it minimizes purgatory time when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist regularly. It cuts away at that temporal punishment. And so that's why it's good to receive Jesus regularly. Joy, spiritual joy, when we receive the Lord in the Eucharist. You know, the St. Faustina, who received the Divine Mercy message, she said in her diary, she said, "I try always to be a Bethany for Jesus so that he may rest here after all his labors." To be Bethany. And what was Bethany? Bethany was a place of rest and repose, friendship, where Jesus went to be with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we want to be that Bethany for the Lord as well. And so we do begin again today, and we ask the Lord, we thank him, obviously, after we receive him in Holy Eucharist, in the Holy Eucharist, we want to make sure that we say thank you. And it's as simple as that. You can say thank you over and over again, but thank you, Jesus, for the gift of yourself. And run through those things in your life that you're thankful for. But especially when we are in that time, when we are that Bethany for the Lord, we are thanking him for the things he has put in our life. We are thanking him for the prayers that have been answered and the prayers that will be answered, anticipating that he's going to continue to be at work in our lives. We are thankful for all of that. And we desire that charity and that love continue to grow in our hearts. And so today, let us renew that desire for that communion with the Lord and to consider and remember that when we receive him reverently and well, we come forth from the church breathing fire like lions, terrible to the demons, because he is afraid of a Christian who is in right relationship with Jesus and who is really a wants to be reflect the love of the Lord and to be a powerhouse of charity. And that is terrible to the devil. And that is a great consolation to each one of us, that the Lord is that close to us and is working through us in that way. Praised be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.